And thank you, whoever put the peppermint mints in my pulpit. I've eaten 35 of them already. Thank you. And that's just like right there, and appreciate that. I sometimes get a little tickle in my throat, so thank you for that. I like them. I'm staring at them right now. Sugar-free even. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 3. I don't know if that's you're telling me something or if you're just trying to help me, but I'll take it either way, right? Somebody offered me a piece of gum this morning. I thought, really? Already? Having preached? Man, it's going to be a great day. 2 Kings chapter 3, let's start in verse number 10. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." The king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these stories that are recorded for us, and I thank you for the gathering of people to come into your presence. Pray for your power to be extended, and I pray that principles from your word would be illuminated and lighten our minds with them tonight. Thank you for those serving around the building. Lord, thank you for their heart, and thank you for their actions and attention to this place. And I pray that those that have those ministries and those positions, Lord, strengthen and encourage them. God, I thank you for just your power today. I pray for Sister June today, and pray for Brother OJ and others that might have health concerns and needs, and ask that you would fulfill them. Lord, I praise you for just the power and the presence that you promise when we come into your house, and I ask that it would heal and it would unite, and Lord, that if you came tonight, that we would be not only saved, but ready to meet you in the air. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Elisha, the prophet after Elijah, and this is a time where the kings of Israel and Judah are separate. There's been some civil war between the two. Ever since Solomon died, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that's when the kingdom split. Jeroboam introduced idol worship, and it was found in Bethel and Dan. And then Elijah's ministry was during the days of Ahab, and that arch nemesis, he would confront him. And if you remember some of those Sunday nights, just a very, very, I would like to say, sarcastic and confident prophet. And the Lord used Elijah in that way. He was even a little cutting edge or right on the edge of maybe arrogance and confidence. I don't know. I didn't meet him, but just reading those stories, even when he was delivering the call for Elisha, he was very blunt in that call. Just go on back home. If you don't, what have I done to you? And Elisha stayed with him. And here in verse number 11, it describes Elisha as just pouring water on the hands of Elijah, just someone who ministered with him and for him and to him. And you hang around those mentors or those people that are in positions ahead of us with age or experience, and you can't help from some of that just rubbing off. And not that it just happened accidentally. Elisha was called, but he had a great, great mentor to follow. In this day, Jehoram is the son of Ahab and was reigning over Israel and Samaria. And then this the king of Moab began to rebel against Israel and not pay them with all the sheep that they were used to being paid with. And so the call went out for Israel and Judah and the king of Edom to come together. I don't know how often those three countries got along and stayed together, but this is one of those times. And just like some other alliances, remember Jehoshaphat and Ahab? There was a alliance there, and Jehoshaphat was a little nervous about it and wanted to hear from a prophet. Micaiah was the prophet. Now there's this triple alliance, and I want you to see just some things about Elisha that were said. First of all, Elisha does give them the word of the Lord in a minute, and it's a good message. It's a message of victory, and they went ahead and by faith did what the prophet told them to do. But before they even get to that, Jehoshaphat has a different view of Elisha than seems like the other ones did. Elisha was very combative, just like his predecessor with the king of Israel. And I guess you could say there was no love lost there between the house of God and the house of Israel when it came to the kings. There was confrontation because of their idol worship. And even says that Jehoram was not quite as bad as the ones before him, but yet there was the sins of Jeroboam that he cleaved to and made Israel sin in verse number 3, those images of Baal that weren't totally put away. And anyway, as he confronts him, Jehoshaphat says in verse 12, you look at this with me, he said, "The word of the Lord is with him." And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Jehoshaphat had some confidence in Elisha because he knew the word of the Lord was with him. I don't know how much confidence we can put into any man, and there's some dangers in that because every man is any man, and any man is every man that can fail and fall. But the word of the Lord is something that if a man attaches himself to, you can ride those coattails because the word of the Lord is true no matter who says it.
That's right.
It's going to have supernatural blessing and promises with it that even someone who's unsaved, I know preachers who preach messages and then later on got saved. I had a youth director that later on in his life got saved. I'm like, you preached to me for how many years? And he just really felt like he was playing a game and not convinced of it. But he had the word of the Lord. And that word of the Lord worked in my life, whether he knew it or not. This confidence in the word of the Lord is extended to Elisha. And I think that it's something that is a church, if there's going to be confidence within these walls, it's only because what we connect ourselves to. I mean, there's some good things that happen at church. Just wait, because if we lose this, those good things will be lost too. Hey, there's some really neat things that happen that, hey, praise the Lord, but as soon as we let go of this or don't hold on to this, there's no power in the presence of just the people of the Lord without the word of the Lord. I know that God's in the midst, and we're grateful for that. But my friend, the word of the Lord is the common denominator of a church having success. Not that our line of churches are special, and people have asked, what is the deal? Brother McInerney goes to Wilmington in 1995 and plants a church, and just amazing things happen. Brother Lamb in Hillsboro, Brother Bevan in Chillicothe, Brother Bevan in Xenia, Chad Fallis and the ones there in Green. What's the common denominator? It's all, hey, we are going to exalt this word. We're going to make sure that everyone knows it's not in us, it's what's in our hands. The word of God is that confidence that we're not all the same. All these different churches, I can name a bunch more, but and not even of our DNA and ground zero, whatever you want to call it, where we were planted from. Any church that has this as its foundation and just fully trust in it, that's the common denominator. Some preachers don't have as good of jokes as I do. I promise they don't. But they can hold on to this word, and then they can let that be their strength. And music and different things and flavors and all those. The common denominator is this, and it's what Jehoshaphat had confidence in. He said, the word of the Lord is with him. And that was enough to bring even the naysaying king of Israel to go meet Elisha with the king of Edom. Confidence in the word of God extends to whatever man is with that word. Elisha is not going to be above the rest of the warnings of the word of God. Hold your place here. Go with me to Psalms 118, if you would. Psalms chapter 118. Psalms chapter 118, look at verse number 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence, what's it say? In man. It's better to trust in the Lord, verse 9, than to put confidence in princes. Well, how can the king Jehoshaphat be so confident with Elisha? Because he had the word of the Lord. You shouldn't put confidence in just any person or any position or any preacher or pastor or whatever it is. But if they got the word of the Lord, we can put confidence in that. Yeah. Somebody texted me a question today. Preacher, I'm so worried. Is this such and such? And asked me some questions. And I said, no, I don't believe that's what it is. And not to get in details. But and they text back, okay, I trust you. And I thought, I hope you can. But I understood what it's connected to. The person didn't ask me about measuring windows. I wouldn't have had a confident answer. They didn't ask me about fixing cars. No, that would not have been my forte. But when it comes to this book, there ought to be a fair amount of confidence because of what is shared and shown from it. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, just to continue on this thought a little bit here. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Remind you just the list of requirements in a bishop. I believe it says a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, filled with lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. There's just a call for being faithful in a whole bunch of areas if that's going to be the one that somebody needs to put trust in. And I'm not trying to preach about trust in me. I'm just trying to say, I want to trust in this. And so hopefully if I'm trusting this, I can extend that trust to others as well. Acts chapter 28. Look what Paul is described as doing in the last of his days. Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it say? With all confidence. No man forbidding him. Jehoshaphat was able to have confidence to bring these kings to go see a man of God because he knew he had the word of the Lord. It wasn't that Elisha was faultless or infallible, but when someone had the word of the Lord, that was the only true thing that they could confide in. Jehoshaphat was on the other side of it. Remember, he went to battle with King Ahab. And Ahab dressed himself up and tried to disguise himself, and that didn't keep the word of the Lord from being fulfilled as the arrow hit him underneath his armor, and that's what Micaiah told him. So Jehoshaphat knew the word of the Lord was something that he was going to need to go into battle. What did the word of the Lord tell them? If you go back to 2 Kings, just to look and finish the story. They came to Elisha. Elisha confronts the man, the king of Israel. He says if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, he wouldn't even have anything to do with him. And I'll tell you that principle of a Christian being the reason for blessing, I believe still holds true today. I believe Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house was blessed because of Joseph. You, as a God-fearing, principled person, you're very important with whatever group you're a part of. That favor from the Lord is upon his children, but in this day I believe it's because of obedience. And there'll be some people that are blessed just because you're blessable. And not trying to make us more important. We should be humble about that. But there ought to be a difference when a God-fearing, God-loving child of his gets involved with something that God says, yes, I love that. That's my kid. And I want to help what he's involved with. Don't take advantage of it, but just be aware of it. That I believe God has those things in mind. Well, that sounds like a prosperity gospel. Well, if God has in mind to put me in jail to get his work done, that's still good too. But there's a principle here that Elisha is willing to meet with them because of Jehoshaphat. Isn't that something? The guy who had confidence in the man of God was the reason why they got the word of God. The guy that knew that there was that Elisha had the word of God was the reason why they got the word of God. If you're not believing God's word, why would he give you any more of it? Why would he reveal any other thing to you? If there's not already a trust and a confidence that you have with him, why would he tell you anything else? If you're not going to believe what he's already told you, why would he show you anything that's just personal to you? Elisha did have the word, and after the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. In verse number 16, here's the message. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. Boy, this message would have been good to preach about 6 months ago in our other building, wouldn't it? You're not going to see wind or rain, but you're going to have water. We had water underneath that building the whole time we were there, like a river flowing underneath that moat. This would take some faith to follow the word of God. I think that sometimes we are more likely to follow God after we see his hand doing some things and providing something. But what if he says, do it, and I'm not showing you anything? Dig the ditch. But there's no rain. There's no water. In fact, they were at a point where verse number 9 says, the king of Israel went, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. They fetched a compass for 7 days' journey. There was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. 7 days, no water? You ain't got too many more days left. The canteens are getting close to being empty. And I don't know if the prophet knew that, but I guarantee the kings knew how powerful that message was. I don't know what Elisha was privy to. And somebody said today, preacher, you are preaching just, it seems like you're preaching right at me every day. And I'm like, yeah, because they told me what to tell about you. I was teasing with them and pointed to their friend. the Lord has to know those things. I remember a guy that came one year, one service, and I preached a message out of John 4, and he came back the next year for one service, and guess which message I was preaching the same time he came the second time? John chapter 4. I'm like, brother, this he must need this. I can't, two services in 2 years, and I preach the same. Elisha, the word of the Lord was exactly what those kings needed to hear. 7 days without water, and the prophecy has to do with water. Just the fact that it's the same subject ought to have brought them to a conviction and a realization, we better listen to what Elisha's telling us. Dig the ditches. Yes, sir. But there's no rain, there's no wind, there's no sign. Yeah, but the word of the Lord, we need it, and this is what it says. We're going to dig the ditches. And they dug them. The Bible says in verse 18, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He'll deliver the Moabites also into your hand, and ye shall smite every fenced city, every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. It came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Interesting that he prophesied even future from what the first instruction was. Dig the ditches, but there's no wind. It doesn't matter. This is a light thing for the Lord. Can you imagine if your army and flocks haven't had water for 7 days? This is a light thing. No worry about that. We don't even need the clouds and the rain. Boy, church, when we think we need money, that's a light thing for the Lord. When we think we have an unreachable amount, that's nothing for God. I think what we ought to do is just claim some things and then let God provide it in His time and trust Him all the way through it. The verse says that they dug the ditches. Notice in, that it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom. I love this thought. They dug the ditches, but they did not miss their devotion. They dug the ditches. They obeyed the man of God. It doesn't tell us that Elisha told them what to do with the meat offering. And I can imagine that maybe the king of Edom's like, what are we doing? What are we offering? He's not a Jew. He's not into the Hebrew Mosaic law. And the king of Israel, he would surely have known that some of those things would have been good to do, but he probably might have balked at it as well. I'm just guessing Jehoshaphat led the charge for the morning devotion. But in verse 20, they offered the meat offering, and then came water. Boy, obedience is imperative. Not only in what is prophesied, but what is already provided. Hey, if God said, hey, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And people say, okay, I feel like I'm drawing close to God. Still do what He's already told you to do. Still offer the devotions and the things that you already know that you should be doing. Well, He's going to mysteriously and miraculously come through. Just keep obeying the other things too. Because this didn't happen until the meat offering was offered. And then, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Well, when that happened, the Moabites, they heard that the kings were come up to fight against them. Verse 21, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they arose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. I don't know how that thought got in their mind, except that God had already was working on behalf of Jehoshaphat and his alliance without them even knowing it. But friend, when we're obedient to God, wouldn't you expect God to be working on the other end? Wouldn't you expect Him to be setting up the table and setting up the dominoes to be knocked down in the favor of the one who's being obedient to Him? How could this be? Easy. It's a light thing. If he brought water, he's going to deliver all Moab into your hands too. Not only can he provide, but he can also protect from the enemy, from those that would do you harm. And they thought it was blood, and when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote them so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And this fulfilling the rest of his prophecy. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Hareseth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. I was thinking about that, and I know in southern Ohio, we've got a bunch of clay, and we don't have a whole lot of rock and gravel like you guys do up here. And when I moved up here, I noticed that these farmers had rock gatherers, and they had these big machines they'd pull through the fields, and it would capture big rocks to get them out, because if you run a planter over a field with big rocks, you're going to have some trouble in your planter if you're not careful. Those things would foul it up. And I'm not an expert in farming, but I just noticed that down home, we never worried about rocks, just plowed. It's all clay, and it was just not filled with as big as stones, at least in our farm. And I noticed those things. And can you imagine if an army went through and just rocked a field? I mean, just put them everywhere. How labor-intensive that would be to try to prepare it to farm and to plant and do things again. They stoned those fields. They felled the good trees. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even to the king of Edom, but they could not. And then look at this devilish decision. They decide to go in. When it gets rough, they try to make a last-ditch effort. 700, let's rush them. And verse 27 says this. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Just thought this, when your back gets up against the wall, and not to put ourselves in the army of Moab, but just for illustration's sake. You're the king of Moab, and things aren't going good, so I'm going to kill my son and offer him as a burnt offering. I wonder if you could just pause and think about what you're devoting your life to or what you're worshiping with your life, and you took that to the nth degree, what would it cause you to do at its worst? If you're giving your life to something of this world, some earthly gain or some earthly pleasure or, I know I'm preaching to a Sunday night crowd, but so many people live for Fridays and Saturdays so they can get drunk. Yeah. They live for the weekend so they can take that paycheck and go drown whatever. Whatever you're living for, if you extrapolate that out, if it got you to where you have nowhere else to turn and the armies are all up against you and your back's against the wall, what would the extreme of that life bring you to? Because I think if my back's against the wall, if things are going awry and things are going just the wrong way and trial, tribulation, trouble, burden, affliction, what does the faith of Jesus do in that situation?
Yeah, all right.
This king offered his son for a burnt offering? Really, that's going to turn the tide? Setting your kid on fire? What God wants you to destroy your loved one's lives for your betterment? Oh, I'll tell you, there's a lot of gods right now that wants to do that. There's a lot of little g gods that want to destroy the people you love while it's promising you some gain in this life. What a devilish practice. Instead of your family, instead of your loved ones, instead of your God, does it offer you eternal life? Or is it just offering you temporary gain? momentary pleasure. This king of Moab, when his back was against the wall, turned to a devilish practice. And it was the demise and the final blow of that army and that kingdom. If we get pushed up against the wall, I don't know what's going to happen the next year. I don't know what's going to happen the next 5 years. So the preacher Thursday, and we were just talking, he said, I fully expect to finish my ministry in prison. I fully expect that one day I'll be sharing the gospel in jail or in prison. I'm like, I hope I'm not, but I will do it if I have to. And, you know, just we're just talking, and I don't know what the future holds with the situation of the world. There is a push to divide and fully divide on all kinds of lines, and it won't just stop with whatever the political and medical things are. There will be a line to divide us religiously eventually. It's going to happen. Our doctrine is a cancer in the mind of the rest of the world. Our doctrine is called hate speech in Canada right now. I think it's God's love that he wants to save us from our sin, but you can't be saved unless you name what you're being saved from. I mean, if you try to save me from drowning in a pool of $100 bills, I'm not going to let you pull me out. Don't save me. I am right where I want to be. No, you're going to, no, I'm not. I'm Scrooge McDuck, man. I'm swimming in it. You can't be saved from something until you name it and realize that it's a danger and you need to be pulled from it. And so what happens if we do get pushed against the wall? I think we love our lives none to death, and we'd be willing to the testimony of the Lord and his word and stand up and show up and be taken up either way we go. Amen? This king, when pushed, was pushed over the edge in a wicked practice of sacrificing children to their gods. You hear about that in the Old Testament, burning their kids, offering them to Molech, and all kinds of weird practices. I say weird. Boy, we kill our kids in the name of pleasure and of continuing our lifestyle without being interrupted. That's what happens in America. Second Kings is a story, and it's not one of necessarily miracle by Elisha. It's just the miracle of him getting the word of God and the Lord doing it. Elisha didn't fill the ditches with water. Elisha didn't cause the Moabites to come over and attack when they had no means to win. But Elisha was the conduit in this chapter for bringing the word of the Lord. And one thing that you and I can always do, like Elisha, is be a conduit to let the word of the Lord come through us. But wouldn't it be awesome if people said, hey, what's going on in the world today? Let's ask so-and-so. I know they know what's going on. Boy, how do you make sense of this news and this situation? Let's call that person that goes to church. I bet they know what's going on. You need to be that person in some circle that you have. You need to be the one that knows and is confident about eternity. You need to be the one that can show them Romans 10, 9 through 13. You need to be the one that can go to some scriptures of Revelation and say, hey, look, this is promised to come, and you need to get ready, and you need to get saved. You don't have to be the prophet to know the word of the Lord now. It's already written down and recorded for us. It didn't just come to us, it's already given to us. Elisha was that conduit, and he was the one that was giving it. We have it recorded, and all I hope and pray that you'll spend some time. You'll be able to give the hope that's within you to somebody else. I don't think that you have to write a doctor thesis paper of scripture and of doctrine to be able to share with someone else. I think you just need to be able to point a couple verses and do the best you can and know that God will do more with it than you ever thought he could. Appreciate Brother Dwight. I got to lead somebody to the Lord yesterday morning, and he was praying for that right before. Lord, Lord, give me somebody to witness to, and give me just a chance to witness. And then, like an hour and a half later, the lady at the hotel desk got saved. I'm like, praise the Lord, Dwight can do something good. Amen. Brother Lonnie had been witnessing to his friend in West Virginia, and just said, hey, preacher, I've been telling this and telling that. Sister Sue is talking about witnessing to a Jewish lady, and preacher, have your phone on in case I need some backup. Everyone, there's somebody that you can witness to. And just be the conduit for the Word of God to go through. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, help us to be able to be a person that someone who doesn't know the things of eternity and the things of this world can put confidence, and not in us, but in the Word that we have. Lord, thank you for your providing it for us. Lord, the pages of Scripture are open to anyone. We don't have to go to church to open our Bible. We can read it and listen to it and study it anywhere. But God, thank you for this place that we can do it corporately. Thank you for the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. God, I pray that you'd provide opportunities for us to share the gospel and share the word this week. Father, you're so good to us already by giving us eternal life. I pray that we would be mindful to share it and to show it with someone else. We love you tonight. We ask that you be with our kids around the building. Lord, thank you for working in their lives. Pray for this week that you'd protect those going to camp. Lord, you'd be with the adults that are giving their week. And I know that you'll use that in their life as well. But I pray that you just put your blessing on them, and we would have good reports of victories in Jesus. Father, bless the invitation tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, if you're here tonight and you just need to get alone and get a little place of confidence with God, I hope you feel freedom and liberty to find a place at the altar or in your seat and just to ask God and to bring things to his attention. Lord, we love you. We ask that you be with us this week. I know Brother Will's got an appointment with a family's friend who needs to get saved. Sister Deanna's got a friend, Courtney, that needs to get saved and gave me a phone number. God, I just pray for all these opportunities, Lord, that you would anoint them, help them to be fruitful. And then, Lord, we'll give you praise. If we have any sheaves to bring in, we'll rejoice bringing them in your name. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing page 305, Jesus Paid It All. Let's all stand and sing page 305.